that he'd be pulling me aside and she'd be saying, "I don't like it here." She would be saying to me, "That man's no friend of yours." She'd be saying to me, "If you're going there, I'm not going with you." You see, she had something that I had nothing of, and that was just plain sense. You may think, and my people thought, and many others thought, that it was just the final straw that would break the camel's back, and it would only be a matter of so long until I would be destroyed. But the very opposite was the truth. For God's ways are not men's ways. I'll tell you something that will be very strange to you. Many a time through those years before ever God saved me, my wife wanted to go to hear the gospel, and I didn't. I remember her sending me up home to get a Bible so that I could read it to her at night, and after a while I got fed up with it and I wouldn't do it anymore. And she would have had an interest. People that I worked with and came in contact with, I remember we were working at a place and the lady of the house took me to the side and she said, "You know, boy, you should take your wife to hear the gospel. She'll probably get saved." I said, "Is that right?" And never went to hear the gospel, and so on. We had a little family in time. I could tell you about times when I was very nearly in eternity, but God in His mercy preserved me from the very jaws of death. I had more than one incident like that in my life. In those years, we lived in a place, Stanley Irwin here, know where I was. I needn't mention it to you because it wouldn't mean a thing. I was actually quite close to where he came from. I found that out about 2 or 3 weeks ago. We were living there, and it was a place that suited me well. I got married on my 20th birthday. It was a dark place. It was largely Catholic. Not that that was any difference to me. It was a place where I just lived as I liked. I come and I went. And I was thinking today, you know, that it says of God that He suffered Israel's manners in the wilderness. I think that that really could be the comment on my wife and her attitude to me. She put up with me in those years in the way that I lived and so on. But somewhere during that time, just after my 20s or whatever, the political troubles in Northern Ireland really started to take hold. And we were right in the middle of it. Where I lived was really a hotbed of terrorism, and it's still that tonight, the particular place that I lived. I was viewed as being different of the, as to the particular brand of terrorism that was working in that place. Where I lived, it was facilitated, whether willingly or by force. And very soon we started to get messages, I just leave it as vaguely as that, that indicated to us that really we weren't wanted. That indicated in a very, very serious way that the people who were sending this and doing it and what was going on were very, very serious. The analysis of the material showed that. And we were warned, really, about what was taking place. I wasn't too easily moved. I took steps to protect myself and to protect my little family. And we lived like that for a while, but the pressure kept mounting because that's the way that terrorism works. And really, that's the explanation of the word, and you needn't have much interest in it, but that's how it actually works. You terrorize people. It got to its pitch. One night, I had been working and I came home. I was with a brother of mine. And my wife was very, very upset when I got home. I tried to assure her that I would be able to look after any eventuality that came. But different from other times, she wouldn't settle and she wouldn't be convinced. Between her and my brother, they persuaded me not to stay there that night. And we locked the door and we slept in his home. We had 2 children at this time. The next morning, I got a truck. And I took all that I had in that home and put it in the truck and moved out and never ever was back. That would be somewhere about the end of 72 or very early in 73. It would prove to be the hand of God in a very definite way. I wouldn't have known that at the time, and very often I've never been able to see the hand of God until I look back, and then I can see that God has worked. So we moved out of there. I had lived beside people in that place. A young man, I suppose he'd have been near my age at that time, was murdered by his companions just a short time before that because of things that he had been doing and the organization that he was associated with. We eventually got a home. Now, it wouldn't have been in any better place, but it just happened to be that everybody in that place was all of the one color, and we felt safe in there, and we settled there, and it was to turn out to be a move that was going to bring us great blessings. We had kind neighbors there, and they were good to us, and so on and so forth. But as a result of that move, I was a little closer to my parents where they lived. And I'd now reached a stage in life where I had some remorse because how I had treated them and so on. And in my own way, I tried to show them some little kindness. I would want you to know how my heart worked in those years and really what was going on in my mind, because it's something that magnifies the grace of God. In my mind, I never believed anything other than what Brian Curry has preached tonight. Was always totally convinced as to the falsehood of everything except being born again and knowing your sins forgiven and being in heaven. Many things had happened to me. God had made great provisions for me regarding my work and so on. In the office where I worked, there was one man that was saved. He was called Joe Dawson. There was a lady who worked in that office, and she was really the unofficial communication system. You know, the person in work that really knows everything that's going on and has every secret in the place and really knows more than the men who are running the place. That's the lady I'm talking about. She said to me one day, "You know, Alec, what Joe Dawson says about you?" And I said, "No, I don't." Says he never knew anybody that knew so much of the Bible and them not to be saved. That was a dagger in my very heart. And I would be convinced as really to the awful hypocrisy of what my language was in contrast to the life that I lived. By that stage, I would have taken on a caution in life. For instance, if I had been coming into this place tonight and it was a different gathering, here's something like what it would have been in my mind. I would have looked at the place and where the seating is and so on. And I would have said, "Now, where are the most likely to put it if it goes off?" And I would have thought, "Well, there's where I'll sit because that's my best chance of survival if anything happens and I'm not ready to die." I wouldn't have known that it was God, and it never, ever would have crossed my mind. I remember one night in that year, my wife and I were going out to a club for the night. And again, I was back in this place that I've talked about that I had left. And over here on my right hand, men were preaching on a dark night, and they were preaching the gospel in the open air. Over on the left-hand side, there's a big shop window, and there's a man there that I knew well. He's in eternity long, long ago. And we had parked the car out of sight, and I was walking over with my wife, and I said, "We'll stop and talk to Joe." I didn't want to talk to Joe at all. I had no interest in talking to Joe. But I wanted to hear the men preaching. Muir talked to Joe, and I listened to the men preaching. That night I was deeply convicted of my sin as I listened to those men. Listened to them for quite a while. But eventually I had an arrangement in this place and I went in. And I sat down and I ordered a drink. And you know, I couldn't touch it. And I was thinking about eternity. and thinking about the course that I was on and how quickly it could terminate and I would be lost. And that night, really, I had probably the biggest struggle I ever had in my life of quenching the dealings of God with me. I really had to struggle with everything within me to stop and to drown the convictions that were rising in my heart. Convictions that were so real to me that I imagined the people were looking at me. And I was trying to get a grip of myself so that my mind would change from those things and I would be free from them and enjoy the night. And that's what I did. Somewhere about the end of 73, or maybe just the beginning of 74, I'm not too sure which, been up with my father on a Saturday afternoon. I was just leaving and I was ready to go away in the car, and I looked at him and my heart went out to him, and I thought, I'll go and speak to him. I just walked a few yards and I spoke to my father and I said, I'm going now. I was leaving him and I said, have you seen Noel anywhere? Noel was my youngest brother. He had come home from Canada and really I'd been socializing quite a bit with him, and then he seemed to have disappeared. He said, yeah. He said, Noel's at the meetings every night. I said, what meetings are you talking about? He said, there's two men preaching the gospel over in a little hall, and he said, Noel's there. He's been there every night for this past 2 or 3 weeks. And my conviction was this. Now you know why Noel has been missing. He's been seeking salvation. And I could remember clearly where I had been. And I thought, Noel will be saved and you will be lost. I couldn't tell you that I had any great resolve about hearing the gospel, because I hadn't, as far as I remember. In fact, I would be at a loss still to this day to explain to you exactly why I started to go to those meetings, but I started to go. I don't even know if it was immediately or not. And I went to hear the men that were preaching. I wouldn't have known it and known it for weeks after it. The two men who were preaching were Mr. Albert McShane and Mr. Norman Turgington. I never had seen them in my life before. I went to those meetings. I can't tell you that I had a deep interest, because in truth I hadn't. Those men sitting at the front of the hall, I watched them before they would preach. And after the one would get down, I would still watch them. I noticed that there were men who prayed silently and seemed to do it a lot. My mind was running like this. You're in a building along with these men. These men know God, and they're on their way to heaven. You're in the same building as them, and you're a sinner. You do not know God, and you're going to be in judgment. My whole philosophy in life, knowing the scripture, was this, that 2 minutes would be all that I would ever need at any time to get salvation. I used to think, even when I'm dying, if I'm conscious for 2 minutes, that's all I need, and I'll take it, what Brian has been preaching. Mind you, there were times that I was near to death, and I had more than 2 minutes to think, and I hadn't a thought about salvation at all. If you have a thought about salvation tonight, that's because God is speaking to you. That's because the Spirit of God is striving with you. You see, you'll remember times in your life when you don't have a thought about salvation at all. You could die in one of those times. The Lord could come, and you would be surely lost. But I started and continued to go to the meetings. I really started to take an interest in the gospel being preached. The first time in my life that I'd ever really seriously interested in listening to it. You know, it's a very basic thing. But there are many of the people who come to our meetings and they never listen. They never hear anything. You should start to listen to the gospel. and to hear what God is saying to you. I moved up the statement with this, and it went to my very heart. And it is the deepest conviction that I've ever known in my lifetime. It was just this: I'm a sinner, and I'll soon be in hell. That conviction deepened. That conviction began to be so deep with me in those meetings that every pleasure I had in this world became meaningless to me. People invited me here. People give me opportunity to do this that at any other time I would have grasped immediately. And I would have said no. Because as I lived life in those days, this was my mind. I really am a sinner. And no matter what's in between, I'm going to be in hell. And that sobered me. There's a verse that God used to use often that spoke to me very plainly, and it was this, even before what I'm telling you. I would be putting my hand to my pleasure or going out for the night or whatever. These words would be in my mind: after this, the judgment. Could we just rest here for a moment tonight? Are you in your sin tonight? Oh, you say not like you were. Well, that's good. You be thankful that God has preserved you. But if you're not saved tonight, you have one great certainty that you would do well to consider. Very soon you'll be in hell. Because that's the reality of your position. And it's an absolute certainty if you are not going to be saved. I don't care what religious affiliation you have. I don't want to enumerate those things because I want to stop near the time. Really saved? Mind you, salvation is a reality. The biggest reality that any person can really know. If you be in pretense tonight, or you're just in the carelessness of sin, or maybe a life something like my own, what's facing you is eternal judgment. There's nothing between you and that, only the mercy of God. The God that you refuse and the salvation that you neglect. I continued to go to the meetings. My interest got so deep that I tried to be saved, and tried to be saved many times each day. It would be Lord's Day, and I would be lying in my home resting, and it was the afternoon. There was a knock at the door. It was Mr. McShane. I greeted him like this because it was my nature and it was my company and it was my way. I said, "Who sent you here?" Some of the men here know him. He said, "Nobody sent me here, mister." He said, "You're a grown man. Nobody's bringing you to these meetings." He says, "What are you after?" I said, "Would you come in?" And he came in. He asked me if I'd ever tried to get saved. I said, "I have." He says, "You know, salvation's a very simple matter." I says, "I don't believe a word of it." I says, "If it was simple as you say, I would have had it because I want it." He said, "Alec, you know, there's something very serious about your case." He was the only man that ever spoke to me like this in my life. And that wasn't the fault of men. That was because men didn't come where I was. You can be sure of that. He said, "There's something very solemn about your case." I said, "What's that?" He said, "If you're not saved very, very soon, you'll be worse than ever you were. But," he said, "in all likelihood, you'll be lost." He said, "You know, I'm not talking about long term." He said, "I'm talking about before these meetings go over. He said, "You know, you could be saved today." And he bid me goodbye and he went. And that's how he left me. I went to the meeting Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. Tuesday night, as was common for me, I came home from the meeting. I went straight to my room and I tried to get saved. Had a very quick something to take, and I left my wife downstairs and I went upstairs and I got into bed and I tried with all my heart to get saved. Must have fallen asleep in exhaustion because I was going to the meetings every night, you know. And I used to be going up the road at night in the car to the meetings. It was quite a bit from where I was. I really would have been travelling maybe further than anyone that was at those meetings. I used to be going up in the car at night, you know, and I used to think, "You're in an awful state of misery. You know, you have changed completely. Your life used to be happy, and look at you now. You're listening to these fellas that much, you're beginning to think like them. Why don't you just stay at home and forget about it, and things will be the way they were again?" Those temptations were before me. I woke out of my sleep. I noticed in the little clock at the side of the bed was the street light that it was 10 to 1. I sat up in bed because I sleep fairly quickly. I sat up in bed and I thought, "I'll give this another try." You say, "What was your difficulty?" Well, my difficulty was just this. I was absolutely convinced that Christ had died for sinners. Maybe you're convinced of that, but I wasn't saved, and neither are you. I knew as well as I know that that light's on the ceiling that I was a sinner. I had all the evidence I needed of that, and I had the Word of God for it. But you see, I couldn't understand how I crossed between those two and come to Christ. So that's what I'm thinking, and I'm sitting up in bed. I come to that point again. I just thought to myself, the same old cul-de-sac. You're going nowhere with this. You're just going nowhere. This is not going to work for you. 2 minutes, I thought. I've been talking to you maybe about what was a 3-week experience. I can't be too sure. But at the end of 3 weeks, what I thought would be 2 minutes had just brought me to this, that I didn't know, and I didn't know at all. And I couldn't understand, and I listened to the preaching every night, and it was plain. I was just in total defeat. But that morning, just when I was there, these words came into my mind. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever..." Then I understood with all my heart, he's mine, he's mine. And I was saved, and saved eternally. How did it happen? What was the mistake of the past? My struggles, my knowledge, my belief that if my might was enough, that I would grasp it and the prize would be mine. Salvation came to me when for the first time in my life I was occupied with Christ, with the truth of what God said. And God said, "Whosoever..." What does it mean to you tonight? The door of salvation stands open wide for you. There's a promise there tonight that will take you in and bring you out of death and out of darkness and bring you into eternal life and the knowledge of Christ as your Savior. "The word is nigh thee, even in thine heart and in thy mouth. The word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's simplicity. I touched my wife. She was asleep beside me. And I said, "Do you know what happened there, Mira?" She said, "No." I said, "He saved me. He has saved me." And I slept. and I slept content. Within 2 weeks of that, my two brothers, Noel, who had been going, and Robert, who started to go after he heard Ed got saved, the two of them would be saved in less than 2 weeks from that date. In April, my wife had been coming to the meetings with me quite a bit. One morning early in April, in the early hours of the morning, in the bathroom of our home, Christ. And she was saved too. The night after I had got saved and I went back to the meeting, my wife was sitting out in the car with my father. And I come out to the car. It was dark, no street lighting or anything. I got into the car and I said to my father, I said, did she tell you what I was doing in there? He says, no, she told me nothing. I said, I think I got saved last night. I heard my father physically choke in the back of the car. The four of us were received into the assembly in one morning. Four of us baptized together. He would tell me afterwards that things had gone so far that he had been praying to God for a number of years that God would take him before he ever had to bury us in our sins. The grace of God's a wonderful thing. Do you want salvation tonight? You say no. May you, God, give me the life that I wanted. If you want the world and if you want your sin, you can have it. But it will be hell at the end of it. Tonight, salvation awaits you. Christ will receive you the moment that you come to him as a sinner. And in a moment, the transaction will be done. And you will have eternal life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I've never been back in the world by his grace since the day that he saved me. Not only saved my soul, but he won my heart. He's a great savior. I couldn't begin to tell you what he has done for me. And all that I've known of his grace. And heaven just up before. What prospect have you tonight? Hell or heaven? How will it be decided? It'll be decided by you. Whether you take the salvation that is offered in Christ, or whether you take your own course and go down to the pit. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Brian has spoken about death. Before anybody out of this audience ever dies, the Lord could come. Come when you and your comfort and settled in sin, your destiny forever sealed. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight?